continuing in our series on the book of Colossians. You know, they say we live in the information age. That is, you know, information is so important to us. And you can see in your own lives how important information is. You know, for example, if you have a son or a daughter with some sort of an illness, what you want to know is, what can we do? Like, is there something we can do? And the question to the doctors, you know, what's next? What can we do? How can we fix this? And we hate it when the doctors say, oh, well, there's nothing we can do. We can't fix it. Like, no, there has to be a way. There must be something we can do. And information, understanding, knowledge is just so, so important to us. It's worth more than money. And that's what this is talking about in Colossians chapter 2. Today, at the opening of Colossians chapter 2, we're looking at verses 1 through 5. And here's what it sounds like in Colossians 2:1. For I wish that you knew what a great conflict I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God and the Father and Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should deceive you with enticing words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing and observing your order and the steadfastness of your faith. Well, today we want to look at this great text on God's information, his knowledge, his wisdom, and what it means to us. And we're going to look at three big ideas. The first is that hearts are actually comforted by real love, and contrarywise, they're traumatized without real love. So Paul kind of starts with this. And we're going to talk about what it is to understand God's wishes and his message to humanity, because that is the true wealth. If you have that information, if you have that understanding, that is it. That's the best thing of all. And then last of all, we're going to talk about Paul's big takeaway, because he has a big lesson here. And he says, I'm telling you this so that somebody doesn't entice you into believing the wrong thing. And today what we're going to see is that God's information, his message, his offer to humanity is on the table right now. It's the best offer that could ever be imagined. And there it sits for anybody who will grab it. And so our encouragement today is grab it while you can. All right. So our first point is hearts are comforted by real love, and they are conversely traumatized when there is not real love. Again, chapter 2, verse 1. For I wish that you knew what a great conflict I have for you. Paul's saying, I have a great battle going on in my life for you. That's a battle of prayer. And I'm also trying to convince everyone I can who has any influence over you. I'm battling for your happiness. I'm battling for your well-being. I wish you knew what a great conflict I have for you and for those of Laodicea. Laodicea is close to Colossae, so these are neighboring towns. He says, I think about you all the time. I think about your neighbors in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And this gives us the idea that most of the people at Colossae that Paul's writing to have never met Paul. Some of them have, but most of them haven't even met Paul. He says, I am battling, I'm striving in my life, I'm just doing everything I can so that you'll be happy for your well-being. And he says, here's what he wants, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And so love is going to comfort them. And he says, that's what I'm battling for you. I want the best of everything for you. And it starts with this, love. You see that every heart is naturally comforted by love. Love is so important. Nothing could be worse than to be utterly isolated away from God's love, first and foremost, but even away from human love. And if you have ever heard the stories, the testimonies of people who just weren't loved, I have a book in my library called Dory, The Girl Nobody Loved. And maybe you've seen, there's a writer, and he says, the boy called it. He was kept in a cage. Nobody loved him. And so when you don't have love, you're traumatized. And oppositely, love builds us up and comforts us. And Paul wants all of us Christians to have this. But the problem is, the second bullet point there, is that satanic powers and our own selfishness conspire against loving God and loving other people the way we should. So it's obviously super important, but then we don't do it too well, partly because of our own faults and failures, and partly because there are evil spirits who throw up all kinds of obstacles to keep this love from congealing and developing over time. And lastly, the last bullet point there, if Christians won't overlook, and say, you know, this is an actionable point here, right? If Christians won't overlook the off-putting mannerisms of one another, like, you know, that person bugs me and I'm not going to overlook it. If we won't overlook the off-putting mannerisms of one another, and we won't extend maximum biblical liberty to one another, if we won't do it, then the beautiful Christian faith, as beautiful as it is, will still seem ugly. So Paul says, I'm just battling for you all, and I want to start with this, that you would love each other. I want all of this learning and this understanding to take place in a context of dear people taking care of each other. So that's what he's praying for. When it doesn't work, this is what it sounds like. A Christian camp board member insisting that the camp director clean up the dining room in the dim window light in order to save money on the electric bill. I mean, insisting, like, I'm going to create drama if you don't turn these lights off while you're cleaning. Well, that fellow was out of sync with the entire Christian organization, and he was getting upset and creating all kinds of drama because he had an idea and everybody wasn't cooperating with his idea. See, Paul says, I don't want that. I'm fighting so that it won't be that way. I'm fighting in prayer, and I'm trying to convince everyone who will listen to me, all the influencers, don't be like that. But sometimes Christians are like that. Here's the director of a Christian softball league, and he has contracted with a caterer to do a banquet with food for 295 people, but 88 of those did not show up. And then the Christian fellow who contracted this said, I don't want to pay for the people who didn't show up. And the caterer says, but it's in contract. You have to. He says, I'm not doing it. Creating all kinds of drama. Paul says, I'm fighting to keep you from doing that. I'm praying. I'm trying to convince you. Everybody who has influence on you, I'm telling them, you know, please tell them to love each other and don't be like that. But we are still like that, aren't we? Here's an extended family in a church in Montana. 9 people all together, you know, mom, dad, kids, grandpa, grandma, an extended family of 9. And they're basically harassed out of the church because their kids wear baseball hats in the service. So we're just going to harass them and make so much drama that they can't stand to be in here. Paul says, I'm fighting to keep this from happening. I wish you knew what a great conflict, what a great battle I have in prayer. And telling everybody who will listen to me, please don't do that. But the Christians do that. And so it shouldn't be. Well, 125 years ago in Kentucky, there was a church that had 2 main deacons, and they didn't get along. One deacon decided that he was going to go over to the wall and put in a wooden peg, not a big wooden peg, just a little wooden peg, so that the pastor could hang his hat on the peg. The other deacon came along and said, what are you doing there? He said, I'm putting a peg here so the pastor can hang his hat on the peg. And he said, no, you're not going to do that. And the other deacon says, yeah, I am too going to do it. Next thing you know, the whole church had taken sides and they were completely divided. So divided, they decided they better just have 2 churches from that day forward. So they split the church. They had 2 different churches. And to this day, in that county, in Kentucky, you can say whether you go to the peg church or the no peg church. Unbelievable, right? So Paul says, I am battling to keep this from happening. I'm battling in prayer. I'm begging everybody who listens to me, please don't act like this, but instead be a church of love. When love happens, everybody is comforted. That's what you want. You just want lots of love. So here's an instance when love does what it's supposed to do. Betty has a problem. She actually has 2 problems. Her first problem is that her little daughter, Karen, has a terrible learning disability, bad. And she just doesn't seem to be able to learn. So this is very heavy on Betty's heart. What is she supposed to do? Now she has another problem. Problem number 2. Her father-in-law has dementia, And there's just no good solution for this. He can't go to certain places. There's not enough money. There's not enough love. There's just no good solution except to bring father-in-law to her house. And now, you know, this is two really big problems in her house. But what else can she do? She's a Christian. She has to love her little daughter with the learning disabilities. She has to love her father-in-law. What's she supposed to do? She brings them all in, tries to take care of them all. Well, an amazing thing happens. For some inexplicable reason, unforeseeable, who could ever guess? The little girl, Karen, takes a shine to Grandpa, who doesn't have very good memory. And why did Grandpa and little Karen come together? Nobody knows, but they just loved each other. And so she's never done anything like this before. But Karen plops herself down on Grandpa's lap and she just wants to be there. She hangs out there all the time. Well, Grandpa is glad to have a little girl near him. And so he sings to her and plays with her and she sits on his lap for hours. Grandpa is happy. And now, believe it or not, little Karen starts to learn. She's playing. She learns to talk and speak and sing. And she even starts to learn so that she's catching up with all of her learning disabilities. She's catching up to her peers. Who would think that love could do that? And why did it even work? But this little girl and Grandpa somehow understand each other. And nobody else did. When love is happening, everything is possible, and it's so comforting. All right, so that's Paul's prayer. You just don't know. I'm fighting for this to be the case with you. That's what he says. And then he says, and I'm also fighting you for you to understand God's wishes and his message to humanity, because this is the ultimate wealth. It's better than money. It's better than anything if you just know this information, if you know this wisdom. And so that's what he's fighting for. Again, to go to our text, Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I wish you knew what a great conflict I have for you, for you to come to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and to the knowledge of the mystery of God, the Father, and Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This information, this Christian message, is worth way more than money. Money cannot rescue humanity from sin, death, and hell. But the Christian message does all the time. It rescues people. Money cannot cure emotional unwellness. But the Christian message does routinely cure emotional unwellness. Routinely. Money cannot increase human love and sympathy all around the world. But where the Christian message has gone, there has been increased love and sympathy and compassion all around the world. Money could never change a heart from being characteristically a taker to being characteristically a giver. Money could never do that. But the Christian message does that all the time. So the Christian message is true riches. So Paul says, I'm fighting for you. I am battling in prayer. And I'm just trying to convince you, convince everybody who has any influence on you. I'm fighting for you to know that the riches of the Lord's wisdom are the true riches in this universe. I just want you to know. And people change all the time because of this Christian message. This is testimony from Wayne Sisk of Band of Brothers fame. This is the 101st Airborne Division of Paratroopers in World War II. His first ever combat was being dropped down on D-Day, and he had a reputation for being hard living, you know, fighting, cussing, drinking, all that stuff. And he went from one hard battle in World War II to another, and he was a hero. Got two bronze medals for valor and a Purple Heart. I mean, he was a truly great American hero, a patriot. But then the war is over. And what happens? He becomes an alcoholic. He's just addicted. And he's so hard to get along with. He's living at his mother's house, but his own family never wants to be around him. And so there he is. Here's his story, writing to Dick Winter, who was his commander, and Dick Winter, a longtime Christian. So he writes and he says, "My career after the war was trying to drink away the truckload of Germans that I stopped in Holland. Old Mo Alley made a statement that all the killings that I did were going to jump into bed with me one of these days, and they surely did. I had a lot of flashbacks after the war. Then my sister's little daughter, 4 years old, came into my bedroom. I was too unbearable to the rest of the family, either hungover or drunk. And she told me that Jesus loved me, and she loved me. And if I had repent, God would forgive me for all the men I kept trying to kill over and over again in my mind. That little girl got to me. I told her to go to her mommy. There and then I bowed my head on my mother's old feather bed and repented. And God forgave me for the war and all the bad things I had done down through the years. I was ordained in 1948 into the ministry. And believe me, Dick, I haven't whipped but one man since. And he needed it." That's not exemplary, if you want to know. "I have 4 children, 9 grandchildren, 2 great-grandchildren. I hope to see you all at the next reunion. If not, I'll see you at the last jump. I know you won't freeze in the door." So, you know, they're paratroopers. Sometimes people get scared and they won't jump. "When it comes time to jump into death, I know you won't freeze at the door. We're Christians. We know what's going to happen." That man's life was changed. He went from being an addict that his family couldn't stand to be around to being a person, they said he was so cheerful all the time. His face just glowed. See, that's worth so much more than money. And so Paul says, "I am striving, I'm fighting to help you understand the true riches of this wisdom from Christ. This is the most valuable thing in the universe. This is real wealth." And so that's why he's fighting for it. And he adds something to that. He said, not only, you know, this full assurance of understanding, but also of the knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And that's a very technical part of the Lord's entire message. So we want you to have a grasp of the entire message of God. We sure do. Every part of it is important. The message of God will teach you how to have a gentle marriage relationship. And I'm sure that's what you want. The message of God will teach you how to be an attentive parent. The message of God will teach you about integrity and work ethic. The message of God will teach you about financial simplicity, how you don't have to have a lot of material goods to be truly happy in life. The message of God will teach you about the importance of Christian community, how to live together as a loving group. The message of God will teach you about charity and neighborliness. The message of God will teach you about sobriety and emotional sturdiness. That's what the message of God will teach you. And all of that message is mission critical for life. We need every bit of that. But there also is something very specific we're going to come to in just a minute. But on that order, I want you to recall Glenda Revels. So that's the female in this picture. She is about 74 years old now. So she's in, you know, the last chapters of her life. But notice the difference. What happened to her when this wonderful message of God to humanity became the message that she understood? When she was a child, she was mercilessly molested and abused, both by her stepfather, who slept with her, and also by her mother, who was just mean to her all the time. She was from this violent and abusive home. And yet, on the right-hand side, look what happened to her. After all of that, she became a gentle and attentive mother, having never seen it. She just became a gentle and attentive mother as an adult. And she never saw a romantic, happy marriage modeled, but she learned from the message of God how to do this. And she has had a gentle and happy marriage. It's not what she learned from her family. Nobody in her family was able to show her that. She learned it from God. On the left-hand side, she always had to hide the truth about her home life. You know, don't you tell anybody what happens here at the house. Well, on the right-hand side, as an adult, it's all integrity and transparency. She'll tell you whatever you want to know. Nothing to hide. On the left-hand side, she was raised in gritty poverty. On the right-hand side, she didn't have a lot of money. But as an adult following Jesus, she knew about financial simplicity. She's really quite happy with not so much worldly goods, and work ethic, very good work ethic. On the left-hand side, she had no support system. On the right-hand side, she had Christian community. Her church, when she became a Christian, her church bought her a car. They helped set her up in her apartment. They bought her furniture. They taught her how to drive so she could have a driver's license. So she had no support system, and then she becomes a Christian, and she has this massive Christian community support system. On the left-hand side, forced isolation. Once again, her mother keeps her at home, won't let her do anything as a child. On the right-hand side, she's surrounded by neighbors, and there's love and charity everywhere, neighborliness. On the left-hand side, she's surrounded by alcohol. On the right-hand side, now that she's a Christian and hanging around with Christian people, she's surrounded by sobriety. On the left-hand side, she's suicidal. On the right-hand side, she has emotional wellness. She was planning her suicide as a young nurse. She had collected pills so that she could kill herself. And then she became a Christian, and all of that was gone. You see, the message of God changes everything. And Paul says, I'm just fighting, you know, for this, for you. You just don't know. I pray for it all the time. And I'm trying to convince everybody who will listen to me, this is what I want for you. You have to understand that the true wealth of this message from God, it's going to change your life. It's going to make your life so much better. I'm just fighting for you to understand it. So we want to have a grasp of the entire message of God. But the most important, amazing thing of all to grasp is what he is calling here the mystery of God, of the Father, of Christ. And this is something that has only been recently revealed, recently in quotation marks on the slide, because, you know, it's 2,000 years ago for us. But as Paul is writing it, it was only recently revealed. And we've talked about this in times past, so I won't elaborate on it today. But the idea here is that there was information given to the Apostle Paul and thereafter that wasn't known in previous ages in the Old Testament times. It wasn't known by Isaiah. It wasn't known by Moses. It wasn't known by Daniel. It wasn't known by Abraham. It wasn't known until Paul came along. He says, in previous generations, it wasn't known. And this is called a mystery. Not because it would never be known, but because it was not known previously and has only recently been revealed. And the contents of that, as you see in the bullet points here, are that Messiah would be in you. You know, this mystery is what I preach among the Gentiles, that Christ is in you, Christ being Messiah. Messiah is in you. Messiah is in your heart. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Messiah is in your body and in your personality. Amazing. So Christ is in you, the hope of glory, and it's in you Gentiles. And this is a shocker. The second bullet point, because Christ is in you Gentiles, this means that you have an exactly equal privilege, not just with all Jewish people everywhere, but specifically with the most favored Jewish people ever. And these are the Jewish people who have Messiah in them as a result of the new covenant, Acts chapter 2. I know that's deep for some of you, but if you're tracking, great. So this is a really big deal. Paul says, do you realize the most privileged Jewish people in the world are the ones who have Messiah in their bodies, in their personalities, Christ in you. But you have what they have. Amazing. And then the third bullet point, this is the pinnacle of human experience. So once again, just to sort of summarize it, in this church age of grace, this happiness that we Gentiles have, it includes Gentiles and, of course, Jewish people who have Messiah in them. But not all Jewish people did have Messiah in them, right? It didn't happen until the new covenant promise was fulfilled at Calvary when Christ died. So this church age of grace happiness includes us who are Gentiles, because most of us are Gentiles, although we have some Jewish friends, and that's great too. But the surprise is it would include us Gentiles in the greatest happiness that has ever been offered to human beings. So not just salvation, although, you know, that's the best of everything. But how about this? Not just salvation, but also on top of your salvation, we're going to put Messiah, the Spirit of Christ, in you. Amazing. And the people in Old Testament days didn't have that. But the most favored Jewish people got it. And then we Gentiles got it too. That means, in the first bullet point there, that's better than in Old Testament times, because in Old Testament times, they had a rigid, external, and insecure sort of legal relationship with the Lord. And we have way better than that. We are locked in as God's own body and bride and family, locked in, eternally secure, and with Christ actually living in us. And it's not external, it's internal. It's better than the Old Testament arrangement, which is why the New Testament came along, right? The New Covenant replaced the Old Covenant because it's better. And the New Covenant was for Jewish people, but then we ended up getting it. We're like as favored as the Jewish people, who would think? And in the second bullet point, it's better than the end times situation for us Gentiles, because in the end times, the Lord turns his agenda back to Jewish favoritism again. So in other words, the best offer that God has ever made people like us is on the table right now. It wasn't on the table in Old Testament times. It will be less wonderful in the end times for Gentiles. This is as good as it gets right here. And Paul says, I'm telling you this so that no one will entice you to go to another religion. No pagan ideas, no atheism, no other world religions can compete with the offer that the Lord has on the table for us Gentiles. This is a reminder of what your competition is. As Christians, here's your competition. On the left-hand side, you see this was a New York Times article from 2015. It says, U.S. soldiers told to ignore sexual abuse of boys by Afghan allies. Do you remember that news story? So our soldiers are in Afghanistan, and theoretically, we're supposed to have these Afghan allies. And our soldiers are sitting there listening, because they're not in the same room, listening to our Afghan allied soldiers molesting boys. And our guys are sitting there like, what's going on? Why is this happening? And finally, one of our guys went in and beat up one of the Afghan allied soldiers. And he got in some serious trouble. He, as I remember, he was discharged. You can't beat them up just because they're molesting boys. And he says, well, I'm not going to sit here and listen to that. And they said, well, you know, court-martial. That's just it. And the reason is, all of the American soldiers in Afghanistan were told to stand down because that's just what the Muslim people do in Afghanistan. It's a cultural thing. You Americans don't understand. Like, yeah, you're right. We don't understand. You see the Wall Street Journal article there? That's from 2020. It says, female infanticide remains common in India. So we're talking about female babies who are killed. And we don't mean abortion, although that's a really big problem too. But we're not talking about abortion. We're saying the babies were born and their families are killing them. That's Hinduism. So the Afghan pederasty, that is Islam. Killing the girl babies, that's Hinduism. And that's currently, never mind how our influence has change things for the better all over the world for the last century. It still is this bad in Islam and Hinduism. This is your competition. So the Apostle Paul says, and I'm telling you this so that nobody will entice you away from this wonderful wealth that we have in Christ. On the right-hand side, you have two pictures from the 1800s of Chinese individuals, so Buddhist for the main population, but also just ancestor worship, and they're drowning their girl babies. And so in the larger picture, they're going to put that girl baby in that little tub and drown her. And that was normal. That was common everywhere in Buddhism and wherever there's ancestor worship. In the top picture, this was a picture from a missionary newsletter, and those three fellows with shovels are burying a female baby in the ground, and they're covering, and on the back you see some missionary waving his hat and saying, stop, stop, don't kill the baby. So the missionary is trying to intervene. It's because killing the female babies was normal in Buddhism. Normal. The top middle picture, You see, a boy who's drafted in Africa to become a child soldier because they don't have any Christian message. They don't have any Christian roots. At the very bottom, you see Stalin and Chairman Mao on the outside edges of that. That's atheism. Neither Stalin nor Chairman Mao wanted any religion at all. They just wanted atheism. How did that work? Brutal. Brutal killing of their own people by the millions. In the middle, you have Hitler. And Hitler was into Norse paganism, all that Viking stuff that you love so much today in our American culture. This is your competition. So the Apostle Paul says, I want you to know the real gospel, the riches of the truth of Christ. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ alone is the source of all wisdom. And there is no competition. He's the teacher of all wisdom. And that's why women were treated badly in Rome and in the Middle East and Asia and Africa and South America and the Pacific Islands. They were treated very badly until a critical mass of Christ followers influenced them to stop treating women like that. And that's why slave trading was practiced all around the world until a critical mass of devoted Christians influenced the world to stop. And even to this day, it is happening in Muslim countries. Government of the people, by the people, and for the people was not practiced until a critical mass of Christians became able to influence the rest of the world to give people a say in their government. And this is because Jesus taught us this. All of the great wisdom of the world is hidden in Christ. Whenever a culture reaches a critical mass of devoted atheists, or Muslims, or Hindus, or Buddhists, or pagans, you know what happens then? Justice is trampled, oppression thrives, fear reigns, and people die without God's eternal salvation. See, that's what we're up against. And so the Apostle Paul gives us this big takeaway. Here's the lesson. You know, Paul, why are you telling us this? He says, and this I say, lest any man should deceive you with enticing words. Like, why don't you come over to our side? You don't have to do it that way. Come on over to our side. We'll show you the beauties of Hinduism and Islam and paganism. You know, we'll show you the beauties of atheism. Why don't you come over to our side? And Paul says, I'm just praying that you won't do that. Lest any person is enticed by these other religions. The best offer God has ever made for us who are Gentiles is on the table right now. And there is no other religion that can hold a candle to it. It is a breathtaking offer. It's the best that we'll ever come across. And no other religion can compete with it at all. So here's our conclusion. Hearts are comforted by real love. Paul says, I'm just fighting for this. I'm praying that you understand this. And I'm talking to everybody who has any influence on you that you would understand. I'm fighting for this now, that love is super important. Love is such a comfort. Please live in love. And I'm fighting for this too, that you would understand God's wishes and his message to humanity, because that is the true wealth. It's so much more important than money. This is what is going to give you a leg up in life. This is what's going to encourage your hearts. I'm just fighting for you to understand that this is the true riches. This is way better than money, and I'm fighting for you to understand that. And then last of all, my big takeaway, don't be deceived. This is a breathtaking offer that the Lord has on the table for you. This is his message to humanity. Don't let anybody talk you out of this. This is as good as it can ever be. You're the most privileged people in the world. Love the Lord and stay with the Lord. And that's how we close. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Just before I lead the prayer, can I give you a moment of silence to talk to the Lord about whatever is on your heart? Maybe as we've talked about these things just now, you've realized that while the Lord is fighting for you to be more loving, you haven't been exactly loving. Or maybe while the Lord is fighting for you to understand the true riches of this message, you've been defying the message. And if you have in any area of your life been saying no to the Lord, maybe you could take a moment of silence to say yes to him right now. So I'll give you a moment of silence to do that. Now, Father God, we do indeed ask you to help us to be truly loving so that our hearts can be comforted and also the hearts of people who know us. Help us to be truly loving. And help us, Lord, to grasp this message that you've given to humanity, every aspect of the message, to invest our entire lives in it, because this is what we really need. This is the true wealth. This is what will really make us happy, not only in this life, but especially in the life to come. And I pray that if anybody has been reluctant to follow you, that beginning right now, today, they'll follow you with all their hearts. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.